James chapter 5. Let's get our Bibles prepared. Interesting topic here. Tonight, we look at several of these verses here. See just how far along we get in this subject. Go to now, ye rich men. Everybody figures they don't have to listen to this message. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Let the church say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people. And may the Bible continue to move us and draw us closer to thee. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've spent months now in the book of James and established from the onset that James, the brother of the Lord, was writing to the people of God who were suffering, struggling, and scattered based on their particular situation. James was writing to those who had been saved to encourage and foster their growth, indicating that God not only saved them to be born into the family of God, but he wanted them to be babies who matured. So the goal of James's writing here is spiritual maturity. We've focused on the two words, grow up. And from chapter number one, he's been echoing repeatedly, grow up. Grow up so you can handle your battles. Grow up so you can handle your Bible. Grow up by the way you handle your beliefs. Grow up so that you can properly behave. And then grow up in this section so you know what to do about your boasting. Every one of these areas, individually and collectively, can be properly dealt with if you are spiritually mature. On the contrast, every area that we've addressed, battles, Bible, belief, behavior, or boasting, individually or collectively, if you are not spiritually mature, you'll have problems with all of them. And that is why people who have been saved a long time don't necessarily equate to spiritually mature people. That just means you're spiritually tenured. You're saved for a long time. But just because you have a lot of years under your belt in the Christian life doesn't mean you're growing. And we find out a lot of people that we thought were not mature when battles came. Their faith fell apart. In actuality, their faith wasn't really together. They're saved by the grace of God. But as we spoke of this morning, we had to build up ourselves, build up ourselves, build up ourselves. So in James chapter 4, as we got to the end of this chapter, we began the section on the Christian and his boasting. And we spent several weeks dealing with the subject, you will not be here forever. In other words, stop bragging about your plans, because your plans are no good if you're not here to keep them. So God should be at the forefront. If the Lord will, if the Lord will, if the Lord will. We saw life being transient. We saw life being transformed. We saw life being triumphant. And then, of course, we saw the liability and the accountability. To whom much is given, much will be required. And when we know to do good and doeth it not, to us it is sin. So we've learned in the Christian life that the more we know, the more we're accountable for. So James says, be careful, particularly in this area of your boasting. You will not be here forever. Now, in chapter number 5, I'm going to deal with just maybe one or two thoughts here tonight, and I'll finish it next week. But in chapter number 5, we want to go from the close of chapter number 4, you will not be here forever. And then the beginning of chapter 5, I've entitled this, you ain't all that. You will not be here forever. That means you can have all your lofty plans and dreams, but God's going to decide how long you're here. And you ain't all that simply means don't think that just because you're down here with a bunch of stuff that it is as good as it seems. So it's going to deal with the issue of riches and deal with the issue of wealth and deal with the issue of boasting. Remember, in chapter 4, people were boasting about their plans. And in chapter 5, they're boasting about their prosperity. Now, understand, relatively speaking, because I don't want anybody in the building to think, well, I'm not extremely wealthy, and by the world standards, I don't qualify as being rich. Listen to me. I don't care if you got millions or if you got $5 in your pocket. James's emphasis is not in the height of your wealth, but simply in the fact nothing that God has allowed you to gain and nothing that God has placed into your stewardship should you be bragging about. So the issue is boasting. And really, if you were to look at a broad worldly standard, everybody in this building is rich. You compare that to countries all over the globe that can't even find food for the next meal. So everybody in here is prosperous. Everybody in here is rich. And everybody in here is blessed. But what we have doesn't make us all that. Amen. Hear me now. Don't miss this. Spiritually mature people know how to remain balanced even in prosperity. And let me say this. Sometimes the blessings that we beg God for, He chooses not to give us because He knows we don't have the maturity to handle them. And if everything on my prayer list landed into my pocket, and if everything I asked God for landed into my family, and if everything I begged God for landed into my stewardship, perhaps I would misuse it. Perhaps I would be ungrateful for it. Perhaps I'd be selfish with it. Perhaps I'd act like I didn't need God anymore. So tonight, forget about what you don't have. Let's talk about what you do have. And James says, be less excited about the stuff you have and be more excited about the God you serve. Now, let me give you just maybe one thought out of here. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Let's write this down as riches woes. Riches woes. What are the woes of riches? Go to now. There is that important summons that James is making. Hey, he said, pay attention right here. That's what go to now means. Listen to what I'm about to say. Hey, everybody, eyes up here. Ears open, hearts ready. Here's what James is saying. Whenever you see, go to now. Hey, listen up, he says. Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This important summons is met with you, if you would, with an instructed sorrow. Here's what James says. Start howling and weeping now. Because that stuff that you have built your life's happiness upon will bring you sorrow. He said, before it even comes, I am instructing you that are rich. And by the way, understand the context. Context, never in the Bible has God ever indicted somebody for being rich, but He does indict those for loving their riches. And you don't have to be wealthy to be in love with money. Some of the brokest people in the world are infatuated with money. And that's part of the reason why they're so broke. So I don't want you to think that just because you don't have a lot doesn't mean that you don't love a lot. Now, nobody in this building is going to stand up and say, I hate money. If so, give it all to the church. No use in keeping something you hate. Or give it to somebody. So nobody in here is going to say, I hate money. But I will tell you, the Bible does tell us when Paul wrote to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I don't have time to categorize every sin that has become so prevalent and pervasive in our society. But I will tell you this, if there was not a dollar to gain and a thing to possess, there's a whole lot of sin in this world that would not be committed. Folks will do anything, hurt anybody, and sell their principles for any reason when money is the aim. So he says, I'm warning you. You hold tightly to that stuff. He says, I'm telling you in advance. You might as well go ahead and start howling about it. There's a word here that jumped out my mind. It's the word olaluzo. It is. Look at the, he says, weep and howl. That word howl, olaluzo, is an onomatopoeic word, which it's a word that gets its meaning from sound. Olaluzo, it was, you really don't get the definition of the word. It was a chant that people would cry out to. They would cry aloud to the God. Olaluzo, olaluzo. It was a howl. It was a weep. James used that example to say money messes people up so bad they love it when they get it. But before long, olaluzo, they're howling. That which they had to have becomes that which has them. He says, I'm instructing you to have sorrow because inevitably you will have suffering. Misery is the word there. Plautos it is. It means distress, hardship, suffering, wretchedness. Watch this now. Money that is held at such high esteem that we begin to boast about it or do everything to have it, inevitably will always bring distress, hardship, suffering, and wretchedness. And you and I don't have to look far to find out some of the wealthiest people in the world are the most miserable. Riches have woes. There's an important summons, an instructed sorrow, and inevitable suffering. I'll close with this thought. Beyond riches, woes, I want you to see ruined wealth. So you got all this stuff. And by the way, we have to preach on these things because the world is so opposite. There's a new thing everywhere. New stuff everywhere. And without really trying, our kids grow up drowning in materialism and not hungry for the master. So we have to call these things out. And James says, oh, you got all that stuff, all that gold, all those garments, and you think you're all that because of what you have. And then you open the closet and those fancy threads that made you feel like somebody got a bunch of holes in them because the moth have eaten them up. And then that gold all of a sudden looks tarnished. Now we understand that gold doesn't rust. Gold doesn't burn. But it does look tarnished and worn when it's tucked away and buried. And by the way, clothes that are often worn and used don't really get moth-eaten. It's clothes that are stored away. You know what James is dealing with? He's dealing with hoarding. And I'm not talking about a cluttered house. That'd be another message. But I am talking about getting so much stuff that I want to keep everything for myself. This is the message here. He
He says, be careful. It's obvious that selfishness is at the heart of this individual. Remember, James said in chapter number 1, I'm writing to saved people, and somehow their spiritual immaturity has led them down the path of I want this and I want that. I gotta buy this and I gotta buy that. Not for anybody else, but for me.
Hoarded consumption. Horrible corruption. Heralded condemnation. Verse 3, gold and silver is cankered. Rust of them shall be a witness to you. Obviously, relatively speaking, he's using the word rust, which really gives the connotation there of being tarnished, of being lost of its luster. And he says, the reason why it looks so bad and has gotten torn up so bad is because ye heap treasure together for the last days. I'm closing. He said, you're saving all that stuff so you have it late in life. And by the time you go check to see how much you have, what you have has been corrupted. Do you know people like that? That they live that way? Just tuck it away. By the way, there's a great contrast in spiritually mature people and spiritually immature people. The spiritual immature person hoards it in for himself. Amen. The spiritually mature person uses it for somebody else. And there were rich people. By the way, we'll talk about it next week. Who were comfortable having more than they could wear, having more than they could spend, and watching people that had less than they could imagine and still being fine about it. And this is not a political message, this is a spiritual message. It's a biblical message. You can land wherever you want to land on who you give and what you give to, who you spend money on, and what causes you spend them on, because the priesthood of believers is very clear that the Holy Ghost of God can lead you in being a proper steward of your money. But I will say this, there is too much ideology within the four walls of most local churches that lets us believe that it's okay for us to have a lot and watch people who don't and do nothing about it. And I'm telling you, that lie was hatched in hell. So I don't care what's become fundamental nomenclature and what's become traditional teaching. There is nothing spiritual about Christian people who have and get around people who don't have and won't give what they have to people who don't have because they think everything they have is to be hoarded for themselves. God never intended for money to be an end. It is a means. It is a medium of exchange, and it ought to be used just like everything else that God gives us is used to build his kingdom, to glorify him, to touch somebody's life. My friend, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt there, and thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if God chooses to channel some type of finances or some type of material through my life and under the leadership of my stewardship and his Holy Spirit, may I forever use the resources he's placed in my hands to build his kingdom and be a blessing to somebody else, because after all, you're blessed to be a blessing. So don't let your little cute fancy car be too cute to bring somebody to church in. Don't let your padded carpet be cute to open up your home and love on somebody that needs to be discipled. Amen. And don't let your set aside finances be too set aside that you can't take somebody out to lunch. You can't shake somebody's hand and be a blessing. And don't let your already a full established budget be so tight that you can't drop something in the offering plate, even though there are five things on your wish list that you wish you have. I tell you, you get more giving than you ever would hoarding. We're living in a day and age of selfish Christianity. And I'm all for stewardship. And I'm all for not wasting. And I'm all for not doing what you can't do. But I am anti-selfishness. And I'm anti-stinginess. Amen. And I'm not an advocate of type Christians, because spirituality and selfishness never worked well together. Now hear me now, because we're dealing with on Sunday. Having compassion, making a difference. Now I'm trying to tell you, in the month of January, that before you arrive in the month of December, 11 months from now, mark your calendars and mark my word. You will not properly make a difference in people's lives to the fullest potential that God would have you in 2018 if you are not willing to go in your pocketbook. And while I'm thinking about it, so I can close on a good note, you wouldn't have had a difference made in your life if somebody didn't go in their pocketbook. So don't be on the blessed end of somebody's expenses and be on the selfish end with your own. James says, yeah, we're rich, but may God help us never to get so hung up on things that instead of loving people and using things, we love things and use people. Our Father, is there any area of our life that the Bible doesn't confront? You just continue to discover us again and again. Help us to be open to teaching and willing to use everything you've given us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If God's spoken to your heart.